I think perhaps I'd like to come in at this point, but I've had a... of course, there was a remark about what God is doing in the midst. Well, you know, this is what I observe as I move about over the country in the different groups and fellowships, and that I see that God is increasing all the time. It's a wonderful thing to go back over old ground and see what God is doing. And everywhere, without exception, I think this is true, where I've been anyway, and numbers are on the increase, blessing is abounding, a spirit of expectancy seems to be pervading everywhere. Expectancy for what? I do not specify. I don't think I know. I don't think you need to know, as long as expectation is there. And God does his own wonderful works in hearts. One of the sure signs of the presence and operation of the Spirit is this expectancy. The sort of spirit of stodginess and heaviness and depression and despair departs. And there's that which you can only describe as expectancy, expectation. Though if once you try and put it into words, you say, well, revival or this, that or the other, you've nearly made the Holy Ghost flee. You mustn't tell him what he's going to do. You must only know that the Holy Ghost is there and he can be allowed to do what he wants to do. And that's the big thing. As I've come to learn over the years, immediately you presume to know what the Holy Ghost is going to do, you made yourself God, because you're knowing over the Holy Spirit. So the Lord has his own glorious way in our lives. And as I say, it's wonderful to see what the Lord is doing everywhere, at least where I've been privileged to see and know the work of the Lord. That must go on and on and on and on and on, because it's only but a small drop of a bucket, as one might say. And we mustn't get overexcited about it, but we can see that the Lord is really working, and that's glorious. And that it goes on is the big thing. Amen. Because I believe that these things snowball, to use it. It's funny, we should go from warm love to icy snow, but you know what I mean. It picks up as it goes. It's only a rolling stone that doesn't gather anything, but we're not stone hard and cold. The Lord should enable us to expand as we move on. Amen. All right, beloved, may I say to you, it's very nice to have good lighting in this room. Whoever you, dearly beloved, have done it, so that I'm not sitting in semi darkness at this end of the room. I'm a great believer in the fact that the Lord said, let there be light. I have been blessed today in the Philippian letter, and I want to pass on something of that to your hearts, beloved. I suppose I can stand up, seeing that I'm getting off the conversational level. And in this Philippian letter, to see again the great love of God and the wonder of what God has for us. In fact, yesterday I read through the Thessalonian letters and saw the same great thing.
the concern by the Spirit in the heart of the Apostle Paul for those Thessalonian believers. And here again, as one reads through this letter, and you know that all these letters have something of individuality about them. There is something which makes the Philippian letter, I know this might sound almost like tautology and stating the obvious, but it makes the Philippian letter the Philippian letter. There's something wonderful about it. It isn't just that it bears the title to the Philippians, but there is some distinctive truth that's being imparted. Same with all these letters. There is a reason in the great unfolding of the complete heart and love and plan of God. There is something in each of these letters or each of these gospels or any of these writings, of course, that makes its own individual contribution so as to make it indispensable to the whole. And this Philippian letter, it's wonderful what the Lord is really saying to us. I want to pick out some phrases, verses here and there, and may the Spirit link them together to show us what God wants us to understand. Increasingly, I am convinced that the departure from the testimony to the love and concern and tremendous care of God is greatly to be blamed or for the what is missing in the hearts of men and women. Perhaps I am the more convinced of this because of letters that one receives. I had one to which I have answered today. Sorry I wasn't able to get in with you, but for your prayer session, but if I'm going to be in at the weekend, I've got to get these things moved off my back. One letter was from a young woman of whom it was said that she was a greater theologian than all the vicars and members of churches in that particular area. And I don't know how many degrees she had or hadn't, but the love of God reached her. And she writes to say the tremendous difference to realize that she was wanted and loved and that God really cared. Again, this is the thing that people just don't believe. They don't believe that. They believe they sinned too badly or they're just the wrong disposition, or their unfortunate circumstances, or their lack of knowledge, or their particular setup. This precludes them from the inner glories of the love of God. That's a lie that Satan has sowed so deeply in the human consciousness, and down in the subconscious too. That erupts from deep down inside, seems to run side by side with the poison that's ruining the whole of the personality. In fact, I believe it's the chiefest poison, this grey lie that they're not loved as Father loves Jesus. Now that's the thing that put over to hearts in demonstrable terms is that which does it in the end. At least this is what I discover. And it's no good living if you're not a discoverer. So the Lord leads on and on and on, and this woman Well, she'd entered into a completely new realm of life. Wondered whether she'd ever been alive before, which of course I do doubt. But still, there it is. Because the living is loving. And loving is living. That's one thing I'm absolutely certain about, and am the more convinced of as I move on. And this Philippian letter, if that be a lengthy introduction, is really saying the same glorious thing. And I understand, too, more and more of the callings of God and the grip of God on a man's life as I read this letter, because it is a letter of the intimacies of life in Christ. Precious and glorious things. And it's in a letter that deals with this tremendous thing, for instance, that you find a phrase like this. I'm in the fourth chapter and the third verse, speaking of some women, laborers, etc., in the gospel, the end, speaking of whose names are in the book of life. Now, beloved, once you realize that your name is in the book of life, you realize that there can only be one life. And that, of course, is referred to in the first chapter. In verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." That's it. And that's the book of life is all about living the life of Christ. Amen. Now, this living the life of Christ is the simple and lovely and loving gift of God to us in our great regeneration and filling us up with Himself. It's so wonderful, beloved, to realize this. Your name is in the book of life. And of course, when you're really there in the book of life, although your name isn't written in the book of life in order that you may be known on the sort of works list, you are a laborer. You labor to this end, to make other people see and understand that it's the simplest thing in the whole creation for Christ to live his life. If God found it difficult to live, beloved, I don't know where we would come. He finds it immensely easy to live. His life is so harmonious, so glorious, so just life, that it's easy. Amen. I've had to discover that, and it's a tremendous thing for a heart to realize. Now, when one is really living in this great life of Christ, this is the kind of language that one uses. It's in this wonderful letter. For instance, take just the fourth chapter that will introduce us to the tremendous truth. In verse, as your eyes drop down the chapter, he's writing, and he says that he's very glad that their care of him had flourished again. You find that? I'm sorry, it's just slipped my mind. Is it verse 10? That's right. Yeah. "I rejoice greatly that at the last your care of me." Oh, I want to tell you something, beloved. That was tremendous to Paul. You know, I'll let you into a secret. I don't know whether it's because I'm getting old. I hope it's not because I'm getting maudlin or sentimental. But for me, there are times when I read in the great doctrinal epistles and fight out about the doctrines through my own heart and mind and think through by the Spirit. But oh, I love to sort of come out of all those, and as I get home, to come into these chapters of inner life, these glories of living the life of God down on this earth. These are far more glorious and wonderful to me than fighting through the great doctrinal epistles like Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and so on. As wonderful as they are, they have a great fascination for the mind. But, oh, beloved, it's the lure of the heart to which I succumb, I must confess, as I get older. And Paul here, he's saying, your care for me. He's got this tremendous truth on his heart. Go back into the second chapter. And in the second chapter, this is how he writes in verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care. See? It's a blessed thing when you come to a place where you don't dutifully care because you are called to an office. That you don't dutifully care because it's the correct thing to do anyway. And you're not taking a whip to stir up your lethargic powers. But that you're in a place, and I tell you, it's in God when you're there, that you naturally care. The whole of this epistle is on the natural state of God, on the enjoyed condition of the inward life of Christ. And what a blessed thing it is. If you go lower down, the same chapter, you find him writing in this state. He says, all seek their own, verse 21, not the things which are Jesus Christ. If we have time, I'll come on this word things in, as the evening progresses. We're starting our sort of Bible weekend, so we'll indulge. It's a precious thing. And he says, you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. I want you to understand, beloved, that the highest and most glorious condition you can come to is the fatherly care. Timothy had got to the son's care. All right. But to get to the place of the fatherly care, there are very few who get there. You're not surprised, are you, that when you read through this epistle, you've got such words as pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the tremendous thing. Paul is here, and we'll see it outworked. He has brought this epistle up out of his inward life, his unconscious and subconscious experience of God, coming out into the conscious realm, moved by the Spirit. He's writing out of the feelings and the thoughts and the substance, which is spirit. He's moving out of the greatness of God. That's where it's all coming from. He's not just being used as an amanuensis of the Holy Ghost. He is the amanuensis of the Holy Ghost. But he's not just being used of that. You see, I've already equated it. If your name is in the book of life, for the life of God, you become a fellow labourer with God, first of all. And it's a tremendous thing. And so life and labour are equated and should flow on that level. And you should never labour more than you live. Alright? If you do, you'll be in fleshiness, no matter how grand it may be named, or how good the company. You must never labour more than you live, and you can't live more than you labour, but you don't live by your labours. Alright? You say, surely there are lots of people living more than they labour. That's not true. You may think so. But you see, this is the life of God. God doesn't live more than he labours. You're either living this life of God or your own. All right? Let that go right inside. Let your mind grasp it. Let your soul understand it. Let your spirit feed on it. For this is the great truth. Paul didn't understand this, I am well assured, at the beginning. Paul's life and ministry developed just like any other man's. The first revelation he got from God in its great breadth and length and depth and height had to be fulfilled and filled out in glorious detail that he could only understand as he lived out his life. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So I discover as I go on with God. Now then, you see, here then, as you go down this tremendous book, you find in the end of this same chapter 2, he speaks of Epaphroditus, a brother and a fellow and a companion in labour, a fellow soldier, 25, your messenger, he that ministered to my wants. You know what it means, that Epaphroditus had brought the gift from the church at Philippi to Paul, that had made Paul cry out, oh God, don't these people love me? This was all he was concerned about. That's all Paul was concerned about. You see, he said, I didn't desire a gift. I'm not speaking in respect of one. I don't want anything. Have you ever got to the place where you don't want anything? Now here's the progress. I don't want anything. He said, all you just love me. That's all I care about. Because he was so loved, beloved, he was prepared to die immediately. That's what he meant about being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. I want to die now, he says. I want to die. To see this love of God through men and women. I'm consummated. It's all I want, to see this love. This care that just doesn't talk pie-high stuff about love, but comes down here in practical provisions and real caring. You see, this is what he's on about. All these apostles got there, would God, we understood this and came out of all the ineluctable worlds of argument and I don't know what. Beloved, if only we could live here. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, John was there. You know he was. You've only got to read his first epistle. John lived here. He said, don't you tell me you love God if you don't love me and love your brother. He said, because I shan't believe it. And don't come out with all your talk. He said, you see your brother have need. If your bowels of compassions aren't moved toward him, you're a liar if you talk about loving God. That's the straightness of John, and I believe it because this is what I enter into myself by the grace of God. I understand this. I understand it. You see, Epaphroditus is talking. He's talking about Epaphroditus the same way, and he says, in verse 29, you're to receive this man Epaphroditus with all gladness. You're to hold people like him in reputation. He said, He said in verse 26 that he was longing after them all. He was full of heaviness, not because he was sick, but just because that they'd heard he was sick. That's all he was heavy about. Oh, Lord, I'm ever so sorry they got news at Philippi that I was sick. I don't want them to know that I'm sick. I'm glorying in God. And this is what it says in verse 30. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life. There it is. Not regarding his own life at all. We've all, or have we, perhaps I ought not to say this, in any way, I'm speaking generally, of course. Sorry, I'm getting hot. I'm speaking generally, beloved. There's too much regard for one's own life. This is, you see, the beginning, the gospel begins here, really. The gospel began with one who didn't regard his own life. And I don't mean Calvary either. Look at the second chapter. You see? Let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, here it is, this is where it all started. The gospel began here. Or in its beginnings, shall we say, because I dare not put a finger on a time or a place, but in its beginnings, it lay here. Not regarding his own life, not regarding himself. He didn't think it was robbery of equal thought. He emptied himself. He came down, he came down, he came down, he came down, and he came down. And wherefore God's exhorted him. And beloved, don't you see what he's saying? That if this hadn't been so, he wouldn't have been exalted. If he hadn't been exalted, there wouldn't be a gospel. There wouldn't be anything to preach. There wouldn't be anything for anybody to know about. And this is where it all starts. And we live as though it ends here. But this is where it begins. I wonder whether we've really begun. It's the thing that concerns me. I don't know whether it concerns you. I believe it must do. For this is the tremendous truth that he's saying. And that's why he's here up higher in this same wonderful chapter. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things. He got this word things again. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What does it mean that also? Does it mean I'm to look on my own things and also? No, he's saying you're not to look on your own things. So where does the also come? What's its grammatical connection? Also with me, because that's what I'm doing, it's Paul talking. You do it as well. You do it like Timothy's doing it. You do it like Epaphroditus is doing it. Hallelujah. You be in the gospel tradition. You be in the Christ life. You be in the truth as it was before the world was, or any need had arisen save in the foreknowledge of God. You be like that. Here's the invitation, beloved, to live in this glorious place. To be concerned about self. We're looking on our own things. Pause a moment. Here, a day is gone. Have you been looking on your own things today? I don't mean the few sticks of furniture you may have gathered round you particularly. I don't mean your car, or your clothes, or your this, that, or the other. That's not what I'm meaning. You've been looking on your own things today, instead of the things of Christ. And what are the things of Christ? For this is the important moment for our hearts to grasp what he's talking about, because it's all tied up with living this life of Christ. first chapter. Verse 8. God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. Now, these are the things of Christ. Firstly, his bowels. Now, you might not have thought he would have put that first. The bowels of Christ. Oh, beloved, it's a wonderful place to live there, in the bowels of Christ. Amen. You see, he was living here. He was living in this glorious experience. He knew the feelings of God when he used these words, and when these great gospel writers and Bible writers or epistle writers and that on and that they used these great words, beloved, they knew what Jesus Christ felt like inside. You see, our greatest tragedy, beloved, is that we get his words coming at us from the outside, through the lips of preachers or on the written page. But would God we understood that they came through men who knew what Jesus Christ was like on the inside and felt his feelings. I long after you. This man was gripped by the feelings of Christ for men and women. This, beloved, is the Calvary spirit. I want to tell you, beloved, it's the pre-Calvary spirit of Jesus that made him go there. It's this that made him think about you and me. Way back, before anything really started, in that which was always unstarted, which ever was, in the eternal being of God. He's speaking from this position. What a glorious thing it is. And you see, this is the way he talked, beloved. This is what he says. He says, in verse 6, let's have a look at this. He said he was confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in the Philippians was going to perform it until the day of Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. See, he wasn't running about saying, oh, I wonder if they're backslidden. Oh, I wonder, sir. You know, there was that Philippian jailer. He had a terrible background. Oh, he was a beast. I wonder if it's all risen up in him. I wonder if his heredity's overcoming. I wonder, no. You see, beloved, he kept looking into his lovely Jesus. He kept looking into the bowels of Christ. He kept looking into the feelings of God. He kept looking into the source of Calvary. He kept looking in there, and he knew. Glory, glory, glory. Everybody's looking at results instead of looking at beginnings and causes. This is our trouble. God save us from it. God fix us. And I want to say to you people that come together and pray now on Thursdays, is it? You keep coming and praying. You keep coming and looking there and get to know your God. You get to know him. You lie on that floor and fast and pray and get to know God. That's what you've got to do. Once you get to know God, all the prayers you would have prayed for half a lifetime will be answered in one request. Once you get to know God. You understand that? These great meetings for supplication would all be unnecessary if people got to know God and the laws that govern his being and the way he works. Not that we aren't to make supplications, of course. Praise the name of the Lord. This is what I've discovered, beloved. I want to share with you something of the way the Lord has taught me to gone on. And I find when I pick up this book that I have fellowship with the great saints of God, and I read the leadings and movings and teachings of God in the lives of these great men and women. And I humbly bow before the Lord and I begin to understand something. I begin to understand something. None of the frantic workings of my mind, or not merely the upheavals of my own emotions, but being moved into the understanding and fullness and feelings and fellowship of God. He says this, something like this, in the third chapter. He wants to know. He wants to have the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to understand. He had come at the secret of it. He had had it unfolded to him. Bless the name of the Lord. And so we go. He says, it's meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. Praise God. As both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Hallelujah. Now, my beloved, listen. You won't have much grace until you know how to live in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You won't have much grace. God will be gracious to you. He can't help being there. Do you understand this, beloved? You won't have grace. Oh, grace. Beloved, grace takes a man as he is. Grace accepts situations as they are. Grace neither looks backwards nor forwards. Grace just takes the whole matter as it is. Grace is broken for other people's needs. Grace is brought down low. Grace cares just for the moment, for in this moment is all eternity. Do you believe that? In this moment, to meet the situation as it is, you've all partaken of my grace, he says. You know what his grace was, don't you? It was the grace of his apostleship. This is the particular thing he's referring to. That he'd gone and preached the gospel to them, and Lydia had partaken of his grace. And so the Philippian jailer, and so the Philippian jailer's household, and everybody else, they'd just partaken of God's visitation to them through that man. Hallelujah. And of course they loved him. Of course they cared for him. This is what God wants. This to care, beloved. Not compare, that's not the thing. You don't need to compare notes, you don't need anything of this. You need to care down there, beloved, where the very bowels of you are eating themselves out for the love of God to bring men and women into the life that you're living in Christ. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. Praise the name of the Lord. And it's so wonderful, beloved. Oh, I'd love to go on in this great strain. Oh, we can for a while. And we'll see something more of this wonderful thing. Look, as we go down the chapter, we read this. He talks about Christ being preached in verse 18. He says he rejoices. Yeah, and he'll rejoice. He says, he doesn't care how he's preached either, as long as he's preached. We're so particular. And he says he knows in verse 16 that this shall turn to his salvation through their prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, my beloved, you must understand this. You may talk of the first visitation of the Spirit of God upon your life. You may talk of the time when you were quickened and made alive and filled and baptized, or whatever word you want to use, beloved. But I want to say this to you, that it is the plan and purpose of God that you should be constantly supplied with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing of the moment. That's the greatest thing. See, not only the bowels of Christ, you've got to have the Spirit of Him. For you won't long retain any feelings of love and movings of compassion within you if the Spirit of Jesus Christ isn't being constantly supplied. Actually, that Greek word there means further supply. It's the Greek word there, the further supply. Oh, hallelujah. God wants to supply and supply and supply you with the Spirit of Christ, beloved. If you can't have the Spirit of Christ, you can't live. Because that's what he goes on. We'll better read the scripture. It'll explain itself. All we need to do is to read the Bible, beloved. I'm sure we understand this. The supply of the Spirit of Christ. Keep your voice up. It's comma. I'm sorry, there's a verse division here. You see, he was earnestly in expecting this. He was earnestly expecting, and his hope was that he was going to be ashamed in nothing, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Oh, hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. That can only happen through the further supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. These are the things of Christ, beloved. These are they. Hallelujah. And when the blessed Lord is supplying you and supplying you and supplying you with his own wonderful Spirit, and his Spirit is breathing and moving in you, hallelujah, the greatest triumph of the Holy Ghost is to produce this Spirit in a man. You understand that? The greatest triumph of the Holy Ghost, for which he will get all glory from Father, if Father gives the Holy Ghost glory, and I believe he does, for Son gives the Father glory, and the Holy Ghost gives the Son glory. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, beloved, that I believe with all my heart that the Holy Ghost knows no greater glory and triumph, and he can rise to no greater height than to supply you with the Spirit of Jesus Christ at all times and in every situation. Now you can think that out in connection with Romans 8 if you want, about if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, in none of his. And don't get stuck doctrinally on it either. Come into this Philippian letter and no more than teachers on it. And let God show you the way, so that the Lord can open you up into this massive fullness of God, as God wants you to be, beloved, you and me. Oh, what a tremendous thing this is. Oh, and I'd like to go right on and right on and right on. But let's come to chapter 2. and see all these other things that are in Christ. We'll put the if there. We can take away the if we want. We can be very positive. Paul is using it as a position for pleading with the Philippians. But the great statement, beloved, is here. Let's take it, shall we? In Christ, these are the things of Christ. Consolation. Comfort of love. Fellowship of the Spirit. Bowels. Mercies. Oh, hallelujah. These are all in Christ. What a life. Do you live your life in these qualities? Bowels, mercies, consolations, comfort of love. Oh, praise God. And who for, pray? Who for? The whole wide world, all men, who's Paul to know who they're to be and who they're not to be? And who are you to know who they are to be or not to be? If Christ hadn't have been the same to all men, how would the few men that were given him by his Father have known him for what he was? For he said in John 17, "Thine they were, Father, thou gavest them me." But hallelujah, it was all so glorious that this should be understood and entered into, beloved, in all its fullness. They were all there. These are the things of Christ. But you see, all men are seeking their own things. And I don't mean material things. I've crossed those out. If it's material things, God save us. God save us if our lives are still wrapped up in houses and lands and cars and furs and furniture and bank balances and tape recorders and pianos and all that. God save us if they're all wrapped up in nice overcoats and all that terrible, deadly lot that can be such sin to us, beloved, to weigh us down to hell. Not that. I mean in the things of life and of personality. What have you got instead of the comforts of love? You'll see what you're seeking then. This is the great way to make known what it's all about. Have you got bowels? Fancy using bowels. He doesn't even say bowels of mercies. He says bowels. Some people haven't got any bowels. They've got no great infoldings and workings and great things going on inside them. The bowels aren't there. You can hear the shallow, tinny, heady stuff coming out. Seeking the things of Christ. These are they, beloved. Look at them again. Consolations. Consolations. Praise the name of the Lord. What are consolations? Oh, they're not just words. The consolations of Christ are so tremendous. He doesn't know, well, come and put your head on my breast or lap on my shoulder, poor little weak lamb. What were the consolations of Christ? What he received from his Father all the time when he said, "You want to stone me, you want to curse me, you want to..." He didn't say this, but you can find it working out through John's Gospel especially. "My Father's with me. He hasn't left me alone. My Father and I are one." And the great consolations, beloved, that lay beyond that terrible cross. Wherewith Father has consoled him. "Oh, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Scarred all over. Stabbed through. Wasn't Paul scarred? Glory be to God. He was. Trouble with me, I haven't got any scars. Have you? He I want to know him. I just don't want to know I'm all right to go to heaven. I don't want to know that. That my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Glory be to God. I knew that years ago, decades ago. I want to know him. Say, didn't he know him? You've stood there yourself and told us that this is what eternal life is, knowing the Father and Son. Oh, yes. Because he knew him. He had a great initial entering into a realization of the personality and glory of God in himself. He knew it. But oh, to know him as he yearned and longed over men and women. To know him as he said, no, Father, I'll leave it all, Father. I'll go down there, Father. I'll make myself of no reputation. You know it all. It's all written there and written in sundry other places in the glorious, inspired whole. But, beloved, he wanted to know him. He wanted to know him way back there in a past eternity in Father's bosom and leaving it all and coming down here and being made in the likeness of sinful flesh and so on and so on and so on. He wanted to know him. Man, yet there's so many preachers about today saying, what do you want to get to know Christ on the throne in the glory and more than conquerors? And I know this, beloved, I know. God save us from them. God help us to understand what Paul was talking about. Yes, I want to know him. Praise his wonderful name. I want to know him. I want to know his inspiration. I want to know his motives, the things of Christ. I want to know this mind of his. I want to. And so he goes on and says, let this mind be in you. So you've got the bowels and you've got the spirit and you've got the things and you've got the mind. Now Christ is wonderful in this epistle. This is where Paul was living. I want to know what took place between Father and Son, the wrench there in the heart of God that latterly was displayed by the spear on the cross. I want to know what made God the Son leave God the Father and yet never left him. I want to know this tremendous love, which is the greatest glory of the Godhead. I want to know it. Me, if I go too far, I shall go beyond recall. If I go too far, I shall probably die a death. I shall probably lose all earth comforts. I shall probably lose all consolations on earth, except this, that somewhere I'll find that somewhere some people back there in some Philippi will love me and care for me. Not that I desire a gift. I've learned far beyond the American presentation of it. I've learned to suffer need because we're being told that you need never suffer need if you've got enough faith. A lot of nonsense. He said, I've learned to suffer need. I'm content. Hallelujah. Say, oh, you mustn't suffer need. You have to be on your knees enough, brother. Lot of nonsense. God save us from it all. We have to write a fresh Bible for some of these things that are being preached. Hallelujah. He got there that he even needed to be raised up from the dead by his Father. That isn't to say you're to let the devil come and twist you round his little finger about all this. But we're to understand what God is saying to us, beloved. I know this, that if a man won't abide in the bowels of Christ, he needn't pray the prayers of the third chapter. If he isn't in where Paul is in the first chapter, let him despair of ever reaching the third. For the third corresponds to the second. In the second it's Jesus, in the third it's you, should be. And this is the tremendous thing, beloved, that Paul says. He comes right on this in the third chapter. Now we're on the things, you see. He said, fourth verse, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised. Yeah, it only goes right through, you see. Verse 7, but what things, these are the things, you see, in which the spirit and heart of a man places value. These are the things. What things, he said. They weren't, well, I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth and drove about in a golden chariot, nothing of that sort of thing. It's the things that mean so much to the real ego of a man. That's right. What things were gained to me, I counted loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. There is, you see, he knows him. Knows him. But until you're prepared to let everything else go, you can't. You can't. Hallelujah. You can't. But you can when you come there. Now, I'm not suggesting all of you go home and put all your furniture out in the street. I think you might end up in prison if you do that, because somebody will have an accident. I'm not suggesting you do that. What I am suggesting, beloved, is that you really look at the things upon which you place value in your life. The things that you talk about, that you boast about, that you preach about. That's right. Those I counted loss for Christ. You know, when he wrote such scriptures, say as the Ephesians, where he talked about Christ being all in all, he wasn't just putting out a revelation he'd gotten from God, at least not merely a doctrinal revelation. He was talking his own life and experience. Christ really was all to this man. All in all. You see, beloved, God's got a lot more to do with us after he's dealt with sin in us. He's got to teach us a new sense of values, for one thing. He's got to teach us what's really right and what's really wrong. He has to make sure, first of all, that he breaks the great urge in you to always want the wrong. To always love the evil. And then he starts to teach you. Then he starts to really bring you up into full stature, into real manhood. Isn't this a precious thing then, beloved? That we should be so blessed of God as this. And he says, you know, I'm not really there yet. You see, this is what it's really all about. You see, in this third chapter, he says this. Verse 6. Now, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was utterly blameless. Fancy that. There's so many people like that today, I think. Really, in a legalistic approach to these things, they think they're quite blameless. Now let's go on. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see that? Now, this is quite basic. The righteousness which is of God by faith is basic. You haven't really begun until you've gotten that. But you see, what happens is, if you read back in the first chapter, you'll see this truth that he's bringing out. He's saying in verse 9 that he is praying that the Philippians' love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Got there? You've got to be found in Christ then as now, in Christ, his righteousness. But oh, beloved, you and I have got to go right on to these great fruits of righteousness in our lives. You do understand this, don't you? It isn't sufficient for you to say, I'm righteous, I'm righteous, I'm righteous. You see, a man saved 2 minutes before the trumpet blows can claim that. But you and I have got to go on. And this, the fruits of righteousness have got to be in our lives. In all our lives. Are they there in yours? Are they there, beloved? Paul wants to take us right on. Right on. What do you think Calvary was, so far as Christ was concerned? What do you think Calvary was, so far as Christ was concerned? The fruit of righteousness. The choicest fruit that ever hung on any tree. If he hadn't been basically righteous, wouldn't have been any Calvary. Fruit of righteousness. You're saved as a fruit of his righteousness. Basically, you might have his righteousness in you and go on to produce the fruit of righteousness. And he says, let this mind be in you, beloved. Think the cross. Empty yourself. No reputation. Be a slave. Go right down. Death of the cross. Hallelujah. That's what Calvary is. Fruit of righteousness, as far as God is concerned. Christ was so righteous, he could die for us. You be so righteous that you can go and die for people, will you? I don't mean just sort of die of pneumonia or something out in some foreign land. Or even in your own back garret. I don't mean that. I mean to count everything but loss for the spirit of the cross, the seed of the cross, the glory of the cross, ran right through Christ's life. And if it hadn't, beloved, there wouldn't have been any glory on the cross or in the cross. None at all. You see that, don't you? Lay your life down. Glory. You know, beloved, there's one thing I'll promise you, that once you get on this line, nothing in the world will stop you. Nothing. The taste of it is so delicious. The fruit of righteousness is so glorious. It's all so absolutely right in your life. You say it's one of the great things of Christ, and nobody can dissuade you. Nobody can stop you. The only thing that God can do is take away your breath in the end, so you can't keep on doing it. That's right. That's right. He'll further supply you with the Spirit of Christ. He'll make every dear little thing so wonderful that you could die for love. See, all he got was a gift from Philippi. And he said, if I be poured out upon this sacrifice and service of your faith, oh, he would fancy wanting to die for a thing like that. Yeah, that's how God-like you become. That's how Christ-like. That's how transfigured. And that's how every little thing in life becomes beautiful. And somebody else has always made a greater sacrifice than you. And who do you think made the greatest sacrifice in the world? You say Jesus, you ask him, he'll tell you no, he'll say it was his Father. God so loved that he gave him. You ask him and see. You get the glory, you'll find that's right. You see, you ask the Father who made the great sacrifice, you'll say it was Jesus. That's it, you see. And he poured out the Holy Ghost upon that sacrifice. Is that right? Or as a result of it. But it's always upon it. All right, let that come clear in your mind and heart. So may the Lord show us this marvellous thing that we've entered into, beloved. He hasn't just opened his mouth. God would never have opened his mouth in the beginning unless he'd opened his bowels first. Never. I know Calvary came a long way down the corridors of time. But, beloved, it was all there in the beginning. And your name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's a Lamb's Book. Praise him. And so you're going to live that life. Now what you've got to decide now is whether you're going on with it or whether you're going to opt out. That's the thing you've got to decide. That's right. Lord, I'm going on with it. And God forgive us for all the pettiness, side issues, mountainous molehills, and all the terrible toothaches and back scratching and all the things that we make such a fuss about. God forgive us and take the seed of Satan out of our hearts altogether. For that's the whining thing of the devil, all that lot, till we may come to a place, beloved, where we place value on nothing. We all seek the things of Christ until it's all a natural with us. It's all a natural. Amen. And then the Spirit of God has really effaced the devil's likeness. And we are naturally God-like, Christ-like. You say, what a glorious thing. Well, it's meet that I should think this of you. It's meet, because if God could think this of us, if God could move like this, if God could inscribe it upon a sacred page, poor little things like us, we ought to think and speak this way that makes a man stand up in front of a company of people and say, God thinks you're wonderful. Mm-hmm. That's right. God thinks you're wonderful. I held a woman only yesterday and said, God thinks you're lovely. That's right. He thinks you're lovely. Doesn't matter about what anybody else says. He thinks you're lovely. He died for you. Praise God. Amen. I've got to preach this as God gives me strength or until he shows me any different. I don't think he will. I think he'll show me lovelier and more glorious things about it as I go on. So shall the Lord open the way to the depths of many hearts and bring them into what God wants of them. All right, now get on with it. Go on, live it, beloved. And so we've seen for a while something of the background from which an epistle like the Philippian letter comes. And it's better to know the God from which it comes than know the thing that has come. For the thing that has come is to lead you to him from whom it comes. And if it's failed of that, it's just beautiful literature. Highest idealism. Beyond our furthest strivings or wildest hopes. But when it's God brought us there to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm stopping. Let's have a time before the Lord. It's only 9:10. You talk to the Lord about it, beloved. And open your hearts right up to him. And he can supply the Spirit of Jesus to you in such a marvelous way.